and then we'll move into chapter 6. And so as we've walked this past couple of weeks in this sermon series, Being the Body, you know, we've spent a lot of time talking about gifts. We've spent a lot of time talking about different abilities and different talents. We've talked about what it means to cooperate together, to find unity and connection in the body of Christ. You know, we've talked about some of your hands, some of your feet, some of your ears, some of your mouths, you know, that each of us have unique gifts and talents and abilities. You know, when we talk about the body of Christ, I think a lot of times we struggle with the image of what role we play or how do we even get started in this picture. You know, as I share with the children, you know, I do like home. Home's a special place, and it is because where most of my stuff is. You know, if you know me very long, my stuff kind of gets spread everywhere. Not just in the house, I do it everywhere. But the reality is that home is kind of a special place for all of us. Now most of us, how many are from Shelby? I'm just curious. All right, so there's quite a few of you that are from Shelby. And so Shelby's kind of home. I grew up in a little town named Spearman, and you know, it's been a long time since I lived in Spearman, but you know, home really is something that begins to grow in our lives, it, no matter where we are. Like Shelby has become home for us. And home has a lot more to do with what happens in it than it does to do with the location of it. And then what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about the body of Christ, I really believe that it starts at home. If we're going to be a part of the body, it begins at home. You know, so often when we talk about our relationship with Christ or how we grow in that relationship, it really centers a lot around church. And, you know, we talk about church, the phrase is used, this is my home church, this is where I come, and this is the body of believers I associate with. But really, it starts even beyond that. It starts at our literal homes. And so I want us to take a few minutes this morning, and we're going to break down sometimes what seems to be a little bit of a controversial section of Scripture that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about the role of the home and how in our lives we are to begin our relationship in that place. Now, let me start by reading this this quote I read to you. A pastor was asked a question, a group of children in the Sunday school class. He says, "Why do you love God?" He received a variety of answers, such as God first loved us and Jesus died for us. But the one he liked the most was, "I guess it just runs in our family." Now, I was one of those kids that was kind of born in church. Anybody else born in church? Like, I mean, from day one, I mean, we went to church. Like, that was just something that we did. My family, my dad's here from Texas. He's the guy that looks like me in the front row. He still has more hair than me, but that's another subject. The whole reality is that you know, church was just something that was a part of my life. And you know, but truthfully, we're not born Christians. That's a whole other discussion that we're not going to get into today. But the picture is that you know, we don't inherit our salvation. We don't get it from our parents. It's not something that's genetic in our lives. But rather that in our homes, there is a spiritual call, a spiritual place of necessity that trains and grows and develops us. You know, in my life, I never really knew anything outside of church. Sunday morning, we got dressed. We put shoes on that were too small. And, you know, I don't know why my shoes never fit. But the reality is, I don't know if you knew that, Dad, but my shoes are too small. The picture, though, is that just on Sunday morning we went to church. And I think for many of us, we forget the necessity of growing in Christ outside of what happens on Sunday morning. You see, our churches are healthier spiritually if that each of us, as individual members of it, are growing outside of it. That as we talk about, you hear me reference this often, that for us, what we do on Sunday morning is kind of this place where we can grow and be refreshed, and then we go out from these places into our homes and into our workplaces and into our jobs and situations that we get to show Jesus in the midst of those things. But you see, so often the picture of home is distorted. If you look at the statistics of brokenness in homes, I mean, it's astounding. I have a close friend who a couple of years ago started going through a divorce process and is still in the battle being able to have a relationship with his daughter. and the difficulties that surround that. That for us, when we think about home, for me, home was always a special place. Home still is a special place. But there's many people who don't call home special. And I think the biblical charge, first of all, for us when we talk about being a part of the body of Christ, is to be healthy individual members of it. You see, if we are hands and feet and mouths and ears and legs, and if we have these individual roles and each one of them is healthy, we're capable, we're able to do far more. Somehow I twisted my ankle this week, and I've discovered, as I've shared with you, as I've gotten older, there are things that hurt, and I don't know why. Everybody else had that experience. Like, I'm not sure what I did to my ankle, but it sure hurts. And I think sometimes as the body of Christ, there are different parts that hurt in it. And we don't know how to care for them. We don't know how to help them. You know, it begins in our individual health. It begins as individual parts of the body that we be growing and developing as believers. Pastor Dexter James, he says it this way. He says, people want to eat steak and potatoes when the preacher gets up, but they feast on cotton candy through the week. There's no spiritual depth at all in their family homes. You know, now for most of us, we come to church to learn, and church is a place that we do that. But rather than growing throughout the week and then coming together and share how we've grown, a lot of times we kind of go and we eat cotton candy. You guys like cotton candy? I don't like cotton candy.
Get some of my beers.
The picture, though, is that as we struggle to grow in our relationship with Christ, it can't just happen on Sunday morning. It can't just be the responsibility of the preacher. It can't just be the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. That we as believers have the call, we have the right, we have the gift to grow in Christ. And so all of this on being a healthy body begins at home. And what it begins with is really the picture of marriage. Now, some of you may be married in this room. Some of you may not. Some of you may have come from broken homes. Some of you may have had homes where your parents have been married for 67 years. You know, there are differences in life situations. But when we talk about the biblical home and how we are to grow as individuals, Paul has some specific charges to give to believers. That our lives are to be a testimony to the world about our faith. Now, I want to kind of preface this idea. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's happened in your past. I don't know what happened this morning for you to get to church today. Some of you have difficulties that I can't fathom or imagine. But the good news is that today is a new day. That we get to move forward from this place. And the charges, the challenges that Paul writes to the letter to the church in Ephesus give us a new example for how we are to live, not only as family members, but as individual members of the body of Christ. You see, so I want us to begin in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. About how we are to set the right example and how that right example makes the difference. Now, as we read these verses are highly debated, and I'm going to break it down. So before you, as I read these and you start walking out, give me a second because we're going to walk through what they mean. Because these verses are some of those verses that I like to say people crowbar out of context. People will take them and they'll say, well, this is what this means. We have to remember that Paul is writing in a bigger context. If you remember last week, we kind of talked about that same idea. So you'll understand what I'm saying here in just a second. So starting in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? We can stop there. No? All right, let me go a little further. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Yeah. You guys are going to get hit. Just give me a second. As also Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. To make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. He did in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So let's take just a minute. I'm joking. We don't take those verses out of context. We don't. I have heard man after man, nobody in Shelby, so good news, just saying, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. It does say that, right? But it continues. It continues, and I think so often we talk about the role of the individual. We like to pick these parts out that are in favor of us, but we don't like the parts that require us to be different. And, you know, this verse, there's a lot of discussion about what it means. There's two different words. I'm going to give you some 10-cent words today, all right? You guys ready? You're going to write them down. One is egalitarianism. I'll give you a second. Egalitarianism. Nobody's writing it down. All right, and complementarianism. All right, so now we'll take just a minute. I'll kind of define these two different views for you. They're not just big words. There's important concepts that exist in them. You see, so often we take this verse and say, wives, submit to your husbands, but we forget the role of the husband in the midst of this. Now, when we talk about egalitarianism, egalitarianism says it's really this picture of equality. Now, in our culture, the idea of equality is very askew. Equality means superiority. Nobody wants actual equality. They want superiority. And when we talk about equality, what it says, people that hold to egalitarianism, says that man and woman are identical. That what a man can do, a woman can do. Or if a man can do it, a woman can do it better. That's this picture of egalitarianism. That basically says that God did not create us in different ways or different fashions, but rather that man and woman are completely identical and have the ability to do what each individual can do. Now, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, we are reminded that man and woman are created differently. Man was created first, and woman was created second. But each of them were given different charges, weren't they? It doesn't mean that one is better or one is worse. So egalitarianism says that there is no difference between man and woman. But complementarianism says that God created each of us equal in his image. Complementarianism says that women have different abilities, men have different abilities, and they're called to complement one another. So let me tell you, there are things that I can do that my wife cannot. And there are things that my wife can do that I cannot, like sing. Now, when we talk about this picture of complementarianism, I think that's the picture that Paul is writing from in Ephesians chapter 5. Because what he's saying is that each person has a different role and responsibility. Not one is better and not one is worse. But that each of us have been created, both as man and as woman, to fulfill different roles in the life of a family, in the roles in our community. And I think that's where we start to twist up this truth. We start to twist up this idea that the husband is better than the wife. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, Paul gives a greater charge to the men. Did you read that in there? It says, wives, submit to your husbands. But so often, men, listen to me when I say this, we are not being husbands worthy of being submitted to. See, we don't get to demand submission from our wives. That's not what Paul's saying here. What he's saying is that we are to set an example of love to where our wives will come alongside us, where they will walk with us as we usher, as we teach, as we grow our families together. The man is to set a different example of love and Christ-like love that is beyond really human perspective. You see, if we take just a minute and we backtrack and we talk about what Paul is dealing with, he deals in verses 22 through 24. He tells of the wives, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that picture tells us of a husband who is setting an example just as Christ said. Last week, we talked about the issue of eye trouble. We dealt with the subject that Jesus came, he took on the form of humanity, and he set an example of grace, of love, of mercy, and of forgiveness that goes beyond human rationale. You see, but the example so often that is set for us is distorted. So often the example of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is twisted up by what the culture tells us we should and shouldn't do. But the picture of a biblical husband, one who is setting an example, is a picture of the love of Christ. You see, we deal with wives and we look at this picture. The reason that he calls us to submit, he calls wives to submit to their own husbands, is the husband is first to submit to the lordship of Christ. I like to use this phrase that we're called to put the first things first. What happens when we don't put the first things first? Everything falls apart. Now, I'll tell you the story. I am not a mechanic. I don't know if any of you knew that, but I am not a mechanic. I had to replace a seal on the rear end of my pickup. If I have to explain that to you, I will fail royally. But anyways, it was leaking. So a friend of mine here in town is a mechanic, and I called him, and I said, hey, can you help me do this? And as he took this rear end apart, there's a lot more parts than I had anticipated in there. And you know, as you begin to take these things apart, when they're put in order and they do the things that they're supposed to do, everything goes the right way, correct? For those of you who are a little more mechanically inclined, you know what I'm saying. Now, as we took the rear end apart, you take the back hub off, and there's different parts. There's seals, and there's bearing, and braces, and each of them play a different role. Now, if I were to take that rear end apart, I would have to watch like 20 YouTube videos to figure out how to put it back together. Anybody else a mechanic with YouTube videos?
Yeah.
That's how I'm a mechanic. But you know, it was interesting to see an individual who knew how it all worked together. See, when everything's put in its place and fulfills its function and purpose the way that it's supposed to. Now, some of those parts seem to me as trivial. Yeah, I look at these parts and I say, well, I don't know why that's necessary. I'll just shove it back on. See, there's a difference. If you don't put the first things first, the small things that we often overlook, if we don't put those first things first, everything else falls out of line. See, and that's the example that Paul is talking about here for the family. Husbands are called to put Christ first in their life. And as men, as we are setting the example, whether you're married or not, as men, if you are setting an example of Christ-like love, it's not a matter of submission or not. People will want to be a part of it. See, if I am putting Christ first in my life, you're going to know it. And as wives, you're going to see and respond in love and grace and mercy just as your husband serves you in that manner. Now, as we talk about this picture, we have to remember that Paul here isn't just giving us a sermon about marriage, is he? He's talking about the church. If you go just a step further into verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, this mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, if you take just a minute here, we spend all this time talking about the role of a husband and a wife. But Paul is telling about how we are to work together as the body of Christ. That as the body of Christ, we are first off to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Now, he continues. If you take a look, we stopped in verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us, starting in verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his mother, his father and mother, and be joined with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and a wife is to respect her husband. See, Paul outlines for us some very specific things. I'm going to put four different things up on the screen. First off, Christ loved the church unconditionally and gave himself for her. Husbands, that's how we are called to love our wives. Unconditionally. And in response, wives, that's how you are to love your husbands. And as we come from the house into the church, marriage is a living picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. In fact, we are called what? The bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, and this unconditional love that the husband is to give is the example of the unconditional love that Christ poured out for us. The second thing is the bride, the church, loves Christ and willingly submits to him because of the unconditional love that he has shown her. It's not demanding. It's not haughty. If you think about it, 1 Corinthians 13, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, this definition of love, the picture is it's unconditional. It's unmerited, but yet it's poured out to us as individuals. The third thing, God intended for the marital relationship between a man and a woman to be a witness to the lost world of the kind of relationship that he offers to us. You see, I think so often we struggle with the relationship of Christ because we struggle with what love truly is. We talk about unconditional love. Many of us have been damaged and hurt and broken down by what the world defines as love. It's distorted. It's askewed. But Christ has set a new example for us, a kind of love that goes beyond human understanding, a kind of love that is humble. It is giving. It is full of grace. It is full of mercy. It builds up rather than tears down. You see, this unconditional love is the example that we are to show to the world around us. The subject of marriage is a highly debated subject in the midst of our world, and we try to distort it. But the truth of the matter is that our love for one another as the body of Christ should be an example of love to the world around us. You see, they need to hear, the world needs to know about the love that has been shown to us through Jesus. The fourth thing is this. That is why it's so important for Christians to work hard in their marriages to represent Christ. You see, in our relationships, we are not only setting the example for our children, but we are setting the example for the world around us. Now, when we come back to the imagery of being the bride of Christ, as individual parts of the bride of Christ, it means that we have to play a role in encouraging one another. That each of us are to put the first thing first, that Christ is to be the primary in our lives. We are to submit and follow in obedience to him. So what does that look like? What does a relationship with Christ look like? Let me ask you some questions. You'll see them up on the screen as well. What does it look like to follow Christ in your home or in your job or in your setting? The first one is this. Let me ask you this. Do you talk about spiritual matters outside of church? Do you talk about things of Christ outside of this building? The second thing is, do your kids see how much you love the Word of God? Now, when I say that it begins at home, it begins with the individual believer. Let me come back to this picture of a husband. If I am not in God's Word, I'm not going to love my wife well. I'm just not. If we are not children of the Word, if we are not reading Scripture, if we're not growing in that part of our relationship, we're going to fall short. So you may ask, how do we start? Most of you have probably gotten our emails. I would encourage you to take a minute, read through those emails. Every Monday, I'm sending out five different verses for you to read as we walk together. And if you don't have our email, you can go to our website. But get in God's Word. You see, that question is oftentimes we're not living out what God has called us to do because we're not following what he said to do. The third question, do your children, family, and friends see how much you love Christ's church? Not just our church, but the bride of Christ, the body of Jesus. See, so often our struggle when people talk about the life of the church is well, the example set outside of here is very different than the example that we portray here. The picture, does your family, do your friends, do your co-workers, are you building each other up or are you tearing each other down? Do we walk out of this room and say, oh, hey, did you see what so-and-so said? Or did you see what so-and-so wore? Surely nobody talks about what each other wears, right? You see, so often we get this picture distorted. What are we portraying? Let me give you an example. It would be like me walking out into the world, talking to a friend of mine. I said, man, I got to tell you about this terrible wife of mine. are going to tell you all these terrible things that she did this week and how unkind and hurtful and angry and mean she was. What would you think about our relationship? The first thing you should think is, you're not being a very good husband. Because I'm not setting a good example. I'm not showing her the kind of love that she needs. Now, my wife is none of those things. But as the body of Christ, are we going out and are we sharing about the love that we have as the body? Or are we tearing each other down instead of building each other up? The fourth thing that you'll see on the screen is, do you set an example by serving in the church? I know everybody pick your toes up for a second, right? The church needs you to serve. Right? The church needs you to serve, just like in the home. Dads, if you want your kids to follow your example, then you set a better example. If your kids don't empty the trash, maybe you should empty the trash. If your kids don't do their chores, maybe you should do their chores. I'm preaching to myself, Shannon. You see, if we're not setting the example, no one's going to follow it. We can't expect someone to know what to do if we're not showing them what to do. You see, that's the picture of Christ. Christ doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done for us. He already set an example of love that is beyond our understanding. And the body of Christ, the church, needs each of us to function. All the things that we do during the week and during the year on Sunday morning, it takes somebody to be involved. And they don't happen if we don't serve. I talked a little bit last week about there are people in this church that serve and you will never know them. They show up during the week and they do things to help this church stay afloat. We need to serve the bride of Christ. If we're not asking or setting the example of service, nobody else will. You see, the fifth thing is, do you pray for your church and other matters together with your family? You see, we don't just need to serve our church, but we need to pray for our church. Let me petition you with this. I need you to pray for me. Not prayers like, man, that guy needs to preach less, or he doesn't need to preach as long, or whatever. That's not important. I need you to pray for me. I need your prayers. Our church council needs your prayers. The leaders of our church need your prayers. Are you praying for your church? You see, those are ways that we can begin to work towards what Christ has called us to do. As we continue on, let's go back for just a minute and think about this picture of how the husband is to set the example. As we continue on in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I want us to focus in on this idea that obedience is taught, not caught. Obedience is taught, not caught. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. And fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see, the instruction Paul gives here is a direct call to children. Kids, you listening? It's a direct call to children. You see, this call to be a good husband, to be a good wife, also comes back to being good children. Now, how many of you have parents? Let me clarify that. How many of you have parents? You all have parents because you're alive. You all have parents. Now, your parents have taught you things, haven't they? I pray that they've taught you things of the Lord. I pray that they've taught you things of good instruction. But the picture we find here says, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. These instructions bring us back. They are this call for us to submit to authority, to the lordship of Christ. Paul gives us four reasons that we are called to be obedient, not just as small children, but even as grown children. First of all, because it's right. Second of all, because it's scriptural. Third of all, it's for our well-being. And fourth, obedience brings God's blessings. Now let me look at those for just a minute. First off, if God's word tells us we should do it, it's right. All right? If it's in scripture, it's beneficial. And the third thing, if it's for our well-being. You know, a lot of times people will look at God's Word and say, well, I don't like to read it because it tells me what I'm doing wrong. It does. God's Word reveals truth to us. God's Word reveals how we are to live. And there's a reason why. There's a reason why God's Word gives us instruction. Because it brings about life. God's Word doesn't remove life. It gives life. If you look at that final chart, that obedience brings God's blessing. So often we struggle, we walk through life, and there are these difficulties we endure. We look around and we forget that maybe the problem started with us. Now, surely none of you as parents have ever said this phrase. Surely my dad probably never said it. My mom probably never said it. But how many of you have ever heard the phrase, I told you so? Anybody else? See, I was one of those kids. I was a pretty quiet kid, I think. But I was one of those kids that you could tell me that the stove was hot, and I would go and touch it. Maybe I just wasn't very sharp. I don't know. But there were phrases told to me like, I told you so. You see, God has given us instruction. He has given us His Word. He has told us so. And so when we encounter these hardships, we have to go back and we have to look and say, hey, God's Word told me so. If we want to experience life, then we go back to the Word of life. We go back to the gift of life. You see, I want to tell you this illustration. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his children works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that's in him to tell lies, to condemn his children's soul and body forever. You see, as parents, we are called to set an example of Christ-like love, first off, in our marriage. Secondly, to our children. As children, we are called to be obedient to the Word. We're called to be obedient to the instruction given to us. This charge for us as children of God, He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. But it all begins at home, doesn't it? You see, the health of the church begins at home. The health of our children begins at home. The health of our marriage begins at home. The health of our relationship with Christ begins at home. Whether your children are grown or even if you don't have any, our life speaks of what Christ has done for us. If we want to be healthy, if we want to be growing as believers, we are called to be obedient to what God's Word has told us. You see, John chapter 13, verse 35 tells us this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, all of this is summarized in this picture. That people will know that we are a body of Christ based on how we love one another. So let me ask you a few questions as we begin to close this morning. Husbands, how well are you loving your wives? Wives, how well are you loving your husbands? Children, how well are you loving your parents? Church, how well are you loving each other? See, because that's how the world will know the hope of Jesus, is by how we love one another. We ask how we become the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ because Christ first loved us. And then we turn and love one another. See, so many questions would be answered if we loved with the love of Jesus. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, the people know because of how you love, as the worship team comes.